Thank you, Dwight. If you drive a car, anybody drive a car? Don't you just hate it when this happens? You're going down an electric road, and you're in the right-hand lane, and there are people in the left-hand lane flying by right there in front of Tanglewood Mall. Have you ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? So they're flying by. Yeah. And then, all of a sudden, right before you're ready to get on 581, the flasher comes over. The flasher goes on. And you see this person come edging over, right? And so you back off and you let them in. Well, this happened to me a couple weeks ago. And they didn't even wave. I mean, I didn't get a wave or anything, not a nod, not a wave. I mean, nothing. They didn't show any kind of appreciation at all. Did they think I had to let them in? What's that? It was John. I mean, what's up with that? I mean, does this guy think that I've got to let him in? That I've got no place to go? And that his world is more important than my world? That he could just show up and I somehow owe it to him? Not everybody's nice. I was nice. I mean, I didn't have to let him in, but I did. I want my thank you wave. I mean, I just want my thank you wave, right? I'm joking. A little. Honestly, I don't need to be thanked. But I do feel a bit of disapproval. I mean, it's because I think something larger has been triggered, a feeling that has been building. And nothing is more galling than people who live their lives feeling entitled. So presumptuous, it's thoughtless, to take all your privileges for granted, to take people for granted. Entitlement, I think, is really the root of greed, arrogance. And is there anything more essential to character than gratitude? Gratitude is this pervasive awareness that everything that is around you is a gift. And none of it is owed to us. All is a gift. So how can we really be human if we're not grateful? We need gratefulness. And this is why we're so careful to teach our children to say two words when someone gives them something. Thank you. It's not just a matter of being polite. It's a matter of being rightly human. It's what we do. Showing gratitude. So let me say to all of you who expressed birthday wishes and offered gifts and all these wonderful good things to me this past week, thank you. Very kind. And I really think there's no word in our language that's uglier or more damning than the word ingrate. Which is why one of the most striking words Jesus ever said is this: God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. What a staggering thing to say. God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. I revel how Jesus was so great, such great friends with sinners. I mean, the morally questionable, the social pariahs, the lawbreakers. I love that God lavished his kindness on sinners. But this takes it a little bit extra. But God is kind to the ungrateful? I mean, what do you think of that? We church folk like to talk about grace, the unmerited favor of God, the lavishing of generous love and forgiveness and acceptance and delight on all of us. And according to Ephesians, we can't possibly earn it. There's nothing that any of us could do to be deserving of this wonderful grace that God gives us. It's amazing grace. That's what we call it. And it's for all sinners. But grace for the ungrateful? I mean, the lavishing of God's love, God's forgiveness, God's acceptance, God's delight on people who feel entitled? Who are unappreciative, presumptuous, who have an iron wall around their heart? God's kindness is lavished on these people too? Talk about unmerited favor. It's almost offensive. Grace, uncomfortably amazing. Priest in a Graham Greene novel says, "You can't conceive, my child, nor can I or anyone else, the appalling strangeness of the mercy of God." And here's a further strangeness. After Jesus says God is kind to the ungrateful, he says, "You be merciful as God is merciful." Which includes mercy for the ungrateful and the wicked. So let's try something. I want for you to call to mind, you probably already have, someone who fits the part. Got it? Picture in your mind someone who you've observed, either closely or from a distance, who strikes you as ungrateful, entitled, unheeding, taking good fortune for granted, taking other people for granted, ungrateful. Can you see them? I can. And now let's imagine that God is looking on them with love. God is lavishing God's kindness upon them. His forgiveness, his outrageous generosity. Imagine Christ embracing them, sitting with them at his table, breaking bread with them and blessing them. How are you doing? And then here's another question. Did anyone here, when I asked you to think of somebody who lives an ungrateful life, did anyone here, when you're thinking about a presumptuous, entitled, unheeding kind of person, did you picture yourselves? I mean, set aside the fact that we really are generally people who are kind. We normally say thank you. And we're normally appreciative. Most of us here fit in that category. We are thankful for our blessings, and we enjoy the feeling of gratitude when it wells up inside of us. Set that aside. Now let's recall the fact that we exist at all, folks. That's miraculous. We've awakened this morning to live a new day. I can't tell you the number of times when I talk to folks when they come in the door. How are you doing today? Joe says, "I'm upright." That's what he says to me. Right? I'm grateful that I can just be here today. And we have people who love us. People we love, don't we? We have so many wonderful pleasures, comforts, and opportunities. And the universe that we live in, it's breathtaking. And yet we, along the way, have done real harm to others. harm to ourselves, harm to our world. In spite of this, we're cherished and we're forgiven and we're shown a better way and we're set to live in this wonderful world. With all this said and more in mind, please wonder with this with me, measured by how we actually think and how we speak and how we act, is it possible that after all we are among the ungrateful, the presumptuous, the unheeding, taking so much for granted? And don't you think there might be some keen observer somewhere looking on us and finding some reason to say of us, "You ingrate"? So if you did conjure a moment ago somebody who you're pretty sure represents the ungrateful, entitled, presumptuous, unheeding life, I want you to let them vanish and instead see yourself. See yourself that way and in the way God is looking at you as well, with absolute love. God being kind to you, perfectly forgiving, outrageously generous in His grace to you, and Christ embracing you, Christ inviting you to sit at His table, at His feast, breaking bread for you and blessing you. Does it sound different now when you hear God is kind to the ungrateful? Be merciful and kind as well. It's in this light. It's this warm, beautiful light that we're to hear some of the most difficult words that Jesus ever said. It leads up to the words about God's mercy for the ungrateful. He then goes on to say these words. He says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who hurt you. And if anyone hits you on the face, turn the other cheek also." If anyone takes your cloak, well, give them your shirt too. If you love those who love you, what credit is that? If you lend to those who you know will pay you back, what credit is that? If crooks do these things, how much good is that? So love your enemy, do good, lend and expect nothing in return, and then you will be children of the Most High. You know, it's the most natural thing in the world to hear words like this and say, "That's unreasonable." It's unreasonable. While that's impossible and that's naive, it's not natural to act that way. It's not natural. And to some, it almost sounds masochistic. But the teaching is simply this. It's called grace. It's grace for each of us. Grace for those we think are our enemies, people who are hard to like, people who have hurt us, people who have quarreled with us or resent us, people we hate. I don't know if you ever saw the Art Linkletter show. Anybody ever see Art Linkletter? The kids say the darndest things. It's the funniest show. And they have the little girl, and he's interviewing the little girl, and he asks the question, "What is grace?" And the little girl said, "Well, grace is when I let Tommy in front of me when we're in the cafeteria line." And Art Linkletter says, "You must really love Tommy." "No, I hate him. That's why it's grace." Right? Kids do say the darndest things. The same grace that's on us is on them. It's on all of us all together. We love our enemies because under grace, we're the same. And well, this is the only way to change the world, folks. It's the only way. It's the deep meaning of Jesus' instruction. If an enemy strikes you, turn your face. What if in turning the face, it gives you a chance to look again? Just stop. Turn the face. Look again. What if in turning the face, it gives the person who strikes you another chance to see you maybe differently? Or perhaps even see themselves in you. A second look through compassionate eyes. We can even recognize us and recognize God's mercy on all of us. This is how we practice the grace and the love of God. We choose what will define us, folks. We choose not to be defined by hatred. There's enough of that in the world, isn't there? And we choose not to be defined by hatred. We choose not to be defined by meanness. We act out of love. We are defined as the people of mercy, and we're free not to react. We are free to act. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, just take it. We act. We take the initiative to do something new. We don't respond in kind. We act differently. We do something new. We turn our cheek. Maybe it will change the process. Maybe it'll stop the cycle. I've heard that hatred is just a lack of imagination. It's even deeper than the words, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's even stronger. Act out of mercy. Go the next step. God's mercy has no limit. It's not do unto somebody what you would want them to do. You do what God would have you to do. And you act differently. Change the cycle. Stop it. Stop the cycle. Charles Williams was a part of the Inklings. I got to know him about his works when I was in Oxford. The Inklings were a group of writers that met in Oxford at a little pub in a back room. They included several people, one of them, C.S. Lewis, another, J.R.R. Tolkien, and another, Charles Williams. So you know Tolkien and you know Lewis. They would critique each other's writings. It was said that when Lewis was writing his works, he would share them with the Inklings, and then they would critique his works. Charles Williams was probably the strongest Christian among them. He was a strong believer, and he had a huge influence on C.S. Lewis's faith. He had an odd phrase that he would share. And it was reported that at the close of each of the gatherings, Charles would say, not goodbye, but he would say these words, go under the mercy. It became a catchphrase then. And so all of the others, when each person was leaving, would say, go under the mercy. Isn't that beautiful? On his tombstone, Charles Williams has etched, go under the mercy. What a wonderful way to understand life. We know our world has enough hatred. Our world has enough meanness. We need not add any more to it. Instead, we, the sufficiently thankful, Know that the compassion of God and His grace upon us spreads over us, over our faces, over our lives, so that we might speak and act and think in ways consistent with grace. For those we love, those we find it hard to love, go under the mercy. Go under the mercy. Let us pray. O God of abundant grace, again we are in need of your mercy. We confess that we have been a people who have been ungrateful. And yet, Lord, you provide all good gifts, and in your love we bask, for your grace is sufficient. And so, as people of grace, send us forth in your mercy, under the mercy. In the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.